Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Before we... Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this time to fellowship, to worship, and to hear your word. Ask you to point me to share faith with help. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday, December 7th, which is Pearl Harbor Day. December 7th, 1941. A day which will live in infamy. Huh? Oh, okay. That's the day the Japanese planes attacked Pearl Harbor. Okay. Sunday, please take advantage of the QR code to access the notes, and we're going to explore Haggai chapter 1. It's not what I was planning to do last week, but that's where we're going, and then we'll have Q&A and discussion followed by Sunday Connection. So, as you know, Acts 2 verses 42 through 43 lists the four devotions that the early church engaged in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, which means showing up. Fellowship is more than showing up, but it's not less than showing up. The breaking of bread and prayer. Say anything about the cultural rivers at the moment. So in today's message, we'll remind ourselves of why we're here, and Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, and then Haggai chapter 1. So, remember that the message, we are here because we heard a message, and that message comes in two flavors. The message as spoken originally to Jews is found in Acts chapter 2, and I'll ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
This is Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 39. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
Amen. Thank you. So that's how the message was spoken to Jews. And later on in Acts chapter 17, we have Paul speaking to Gentiles.
This is Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 31. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead.
Amen. And so, you know, we're here because we heard a message, or somebody heard a message and shared it with us. And as a result, we have been captivated by Jesus. This message about Jesus, the person whom God has appointed to judge the world with justice, the person who's been made both Lord and Christ, there's power in that message. And that power got a hold of us, and that's why we're here. And we want to keep that in mind, because that's the message that we want to take to other people. Amen?
Amen.
Right. I'm going to skip this because we're actually not dealing with Luke today. Reminding everyone to feed on the life of Jesus. You want to we're encouraging people to read a gospel every month, a chapter a day. So for December, the Gospel of John, and then the Gospel of Matthew in January, Mark in February, and Luke in November. No, not Luke in March. That should be March. Sorry. We just did Luke in November. I've got the 3:1 and 3:24 there. So that's, I almost got it right. And so John chapter 6 would have been reading John chapter 6 yesterday, read John chapter 7 today, read John chapter 8 tomorrow. The goal is to saturate yourself with the life of Jesus. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so you want to, eating his flesh, I believe, means consuming his life story, feeding on his life story for it to become a part of you. And you want to feed on, I said this last week, those of us who remember the days of 45 RPM records, when you would buy a song for, you'd buy the 45 for the particular song you wanted to hear. Typically, that was the A side of the record. There was always a B side, and the B side was another song that they were hoping to popularize with folks. And there is, there's in some ways, there's an A side and a B side with Jesus. The A side are you can think of as Jesus' greatest hits, the verses, the passages that people love to remember, give them the warm fuzzies, the ones that everybody is familiar with. But Jesus said a lot more than just his greatest hits. And so we want to feed on the entire life of Jesus. The only way to do that is just keep working your way through the Gospels. You know, there's some things that Jesus said that are not as well known, but they're important. And if we don't feed on those as well, we get a distorted understanding of who Jesus was and is, and we will pass along a distorted understanding of who Jesus was and is. And so we want to feed on the entire gospel. As you read, write down questions you have. Ask yourself, what did I find challenging? What would I like to better understand, etc. Okay. Remember, Jesus explained his teaching to his disciples. And so you have a right to get answers to your questions. Don't settle for not understanding. Get understanding. Amen. Okay. With that, let's take a look at this Bible Project video on Haggai, and ready?
The book of the prophet Haggai. It's one of the smaller prophetic books, but crucially important in the overall story of the Hebrew Bible. So for centuries, the Hebrew prophets had been accusing Israel of breaking their covenant with God through idolatry and injustice, and they warned that God would send the great empire of Babylon to take out Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and haul off the people into exile. And it all happened in the year 587 BC. But that wasn't the end of the story. The prophets also believed that there was still hope, and that God would one day bring back a transformed remnant of his people Israel to live in a new Jerusalem, where God's presence would live in their midst. Now, when we turn to Haggai, the year is 520 BC, nearly 70 years after the exile. And the Babylonian Empire has recently collapsed, and the world is now ruled by the Persians. Now, they allowed the return of any exiled Israelites who wanted to go back to Jerusalem, which still lay in ruins. And so, under the leadership of a high priest named Joshua, and Zerubbabel, an heir from the line of David, and a group of exiles, they all returned and began to rebuild the city and their lives. Remember the story from the book of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6. So our hopes are high, and the future seems very bright, but it's not, actually, at least from Haggai's point of view. The book consists of four sections that summarize Haggai's message given to the people of Jerusalem over the course of 4 months. He opens by accusing the people of misplaced priorities. And so, yes, they have come back to Jerusalem, but they're spending all of their time and resources rebuilding their own fancy houses, while the temple still lay in ruins from its destruction from 70 years ago. So Haggai asks, are your own houses really more important than your allegiance to God? This neglect, Haggai says, is tantamount to the covenant rebellion of their ancestors, which is why the land is still unproductive, why they've been struck with famine and drought. And here Haggai's quoting from the list of covenant curses in the book of Deuteronomy. And so Haggai's challenging words, they're followed by a story of the people's response. Remember also the story in Ezra chapter 5. We're told that Zerubbabel, Joshua, the remnant of the people, were provoked by Haggai's message, and they were motivated. They started rebuilding the temple. So in the next section, Haggai follows up 1 month later, and he addresses some problems of shattered expectations among the people. So the temple that they're rebuilding is really pretty unimpressive. It's nothing compared to the glory of the temple Solomon built here some 500 years earlier. And so morale was really low for finishing the project. And so Haggai reminds the people of the great prophetic promises of the future kingdom of God and about this temple. He draws from the earlier prophets, especially Isaiah and Micah, about the new Jerusalem and that it would be the place from which God would redeem the whole world and where all nations would come and participate in God's kingdom, resulting in an era of peace. And so the temple, it plays a key role in God's plans for the future. And Haggai calls on the people to work in hope despite the disappointing circumstances. In the third section, Haggai follows up 2 months later with a call to covenant faithfulness, and he engages some priests in a conversation about ritual purity. Remember all the key ideas from the book of Leviticus. So he says, if someone goes and touches a dead body and becomes ritually impure or marked by death, and then they go and touch some food, is that food impure too? And the priests, knowing the book of Leviticus, say, yes, it's impure. And then Haggai turns this into a parable. He says, this is how it is with the people of Israel and what they're putting their hands to in rebuilding the temple. If the current generation doesn't humble themselves, if they don't turn from injustice and apathy, then Haggai says whatever they build with their hands, including this new temple, will be impure too. Haggai's challenge is that it's only by true repentance and covenant faithfulness that their building efforts will result in God bringing his kingdom and blessing. And so in a sense, Israel's future lay in their hands. God's waiting for his people to be faithful. And so the choice that Haggai's laying before the exiled generation is very similar to the challenge Moses gave the wilderness generation before entering the land. Their obedience will lead to blessing and success, while faithlessness will lead to ruin. The book concludes with Haggai's summary of the future hope of God's kingdom. He's going to make the new Jerusalem the center of his glorious international kingdom. And from there, he will confront and defeat evil among the nations. He reminds people of the defeat of Pharaoh's army in the Exodus story. God will fulfill here his promise to David and establish the king from his line. And in Haggai's day, that was represented by Zerubbabel. And so the book ends with the choice of a bright future just hanging there. So the question is, will Haggai's generation be faithful to God? Will they experience the fulfillment of all these promises? And Zerubbabel, will he be faithful? Will he turn out to be the messianic king? And you have to just keep reading into the final two books of the prophet, Zechariah and Malachi, to find out. But you can see how this little book contains a great challenge to every generation of God's people, that our choices really matter, and that the faithfulness and obedience of God's people is part of how God has chosen to work out his purposes in the world. And so this surprising truth should motivate humility and action in God's people as they look forward to God's coming kingdom. And that is the message of the book of Haggai.
Amen. So with that, let's read Haggai.
This is Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withered their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month.
Amen. Thank you. So the narrative is pretty straightforward. God's word comes through the prophet Haggai to the governor and the high priest. And God notes that people are saying it's not yet time to rebuild the Lord's house. But he asks if it's time for them to live in their paneled houses while his house remains a ruin. And then he points out that their efforts to build up their own households are failing. And he's the reason why. He tells them to put their effort into getting timber to build his house. He's the one who's kept their efforts to build personal wealth from bearing fruit. The people obey and begin working on rebuilding the temple. So it's been several years since the exiles returned from Babylon, but the temple is still in ruins from its destruction almost 70 years ago. And God speaks to both the governor and the high priest. And the lesson is pretty straightforward. Put God's kingdom first. So, you know, as we mentioned, this is December 7th. It's the anniversary of Pearl Harbor Day. And I remember my grandmother talking to me about during World War II how the country, the government really encouraged folks to make sacrifices in order to support the war effort. And people were rationing, and they were buying war bonds, and they were rationing not just different foodstuffs, but rationing things like rubber and other materials that so that it could go towards making bombs and other things that are needed for the war. And without commenting on the morality of the war, there are times when something that's important, you're willing to sacrifice because of something that's even more important, right? And here, you know, they're finally back from exile. Now, the story of the Old Testament is the story of God choosing a people to be his representatives in the world, the people he can point to and say, this is what it looks like when God is king. And those people are carrying the same problem that the rest of the world is carrying. And so they fail over and 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 over again. They fail on the day that God gives them the covenant, right? He rescues them out of slavery. And God doesn't really impose anything on Israel until he has rescued them from Egypt, brings them to, under Moses, brings them to Mount Sinai, where they enter into covenant. And right as he's given them the Ten Commandments, and Moses is up in the mountain for 40 days, they're like, hey, you know, I don't know what's up with this Moses. And the people said, listen, Moses, God's voice is kind of scary. Listen, we're going to do whatever God says. You talk to God, and then you just tell us what God said. And, you know, and God said, you know, what they say is good. Oh, that they would actually be for real about that, essentially. And so while Moses is getting more revelation from God, they say, yeah, I don't know what's up with Moses. Aaron, make us a golden calf, right? And so from the get-go, they break the covenant. And God says to Moses, listen, let me go so I can destroy them and raise up, you know, a people through you. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Because they'll say that you weren't able to bring them into the promised land. Your reputation will suffer. One of the things that's interesting about when God gets a hold of someone is that God gives them an opportunity to become a replacement for his covenant people, but Moses has absorbed God's agenda. He's actually absorbed God's perspective and priorities. So now Moses is upset for God's reputation, right? And so, of course, God knew that's what Moses would say. But it's interesting that in Scripture, God actually gives Moses a chance to take, you know, to be the new Abraham. And Moses is already he's committed to God's agenda. No, God, your reputation is too important. You know, have mercy on these people. But God does have mercy on them, and he has to have mercy on them over and over and over and over and over again. And finally, they're exiled, right? Because they just can't stick to be faithful to the covenant. They keep worshiping other gods and mistreating the poor and doing breaking God, violating God's will in other ways. And then finally, they're back in the promised land, and they aren't making the temple, God's house, a priority. And so we have these instructive passages with Haggai. And so I thought that was worth, given what we did last Sunday. We spent some time in prayer, and we're about to take some time in prayer now before we do Q&A on this. But last Sunday we spent some time in prayer and sort of raised the issue of, well, Lord, are we doing, is this what you want us to do? And Lord, we want to be about what you want us to be about. And if we're not, if Life Church isn't doing the thing you want us to do, you know, we can fold up shop and do something else. But we want to know that we're doing what you'd have us to do. And so, and then we had a message in tongues and interpretation from Brother Reynolds, and there was a lot of discussion about different things around people's heart. They felt like the Lord had spoken to them about what they wanted to do. And so I want us to take some minutes to pray now, and then we'll go into a Q&A discussion about this. So let's just pray, and you can speak out as you feel led. Let's take some time to pray. Thank you for this time to seek your face. We ask you to thank you for how you gave us direction last week, told us, what are you waiting for? Move. Told us to get moving. So we want to be obedient, want to understand the things that you're telling us to move in. And so, Lord, just have your way. Give us your wisdom. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we always need you. Lord, this is a time when stakes are just high, Lord. There's so much struggle and difficulty, Lord, in our world. Lord, we want to be equipped by you and to hear you clearly, Lord God. So I just ask and thank you for insight and wisdom for us as a congregation, for each of us individually, for the spheres of influence that you've given us. Again, Lord, we want to be about your will and about your business. Thank you that you've privileged us to partner with you in your work. And thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, for your provision, for your great love for us, for your care. And Lord, just for every gift that you've given, every talent, Lord, every skill. Lord, thank you for health and wholeness. And just use it for your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
All right. We can stop the recording.
Okay.
And floor is open for a discussion.
Yeah.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.